forgotten that conflict, and I certainly haven't forgot the victory. Appreciate all the good saying, and I have to admit tonight that some of these songs do mean more to me than others, and I know it's the same thing true with you. Sister Pat was saying song, and I remember when Christ meant nothing to me. Raised in a Christian home, went to church ever since I was a little bitty fellow, but still Christ didn't mean anything to me. One Sunday morning when I was 17 years old, then he became everything to me. And that's why I rejoice in the songs, "Zion's Here." But one of these days I'll be there. Don't believe it'll be too long. I'm not looking forward to dying, I'll be honest with you. I don't care for dying. I've never been that way before. And we're not for the fact that I have a high priest that's already went through death and has told me that because he lives, I shall live also. I would greatly fear death. But he's conquered death in the grave and has taken all the sting away. And it's a mystery yet to me, but I don't fear it. I don't relish the idea of having to leave my loved ones for a while, however long that might be. But I do greatly look forward to, with great anticipation, wait the day that I shall be on Zion's Hill. Ask you to pray for us and bear with us tonight. We have a cold, a little bit hoarse, so you pray with us. I've wrestled greatly. I'm not really sure who with, to be honest with you. I don't know whether it's the Lord or the devil that I've wrestled with or what to preach. I have come to a conclusion that this is what the Lord wants me to preach, so undoubtedly I was wrestling with the devil. But the message we'll preach to you tonight will be very straightforward and very plain. And we're not doing this to try to be antagonistic or to try to show anyone our steadfastness or anything of that nature. It's just the only way I know how to present it, is just plain and straightforward. We've heard throughout this conference messages that, at least to me, this is what I've heard. Messages that has demonstrated to us that our families are in great danger. As a result of that, our churches are in great danger, because families is what makes up churches. The first institution, as we've already heard preached, that God ordained and established was the family. And then the second that he instituted upon this earth was the Lord's church. And you cannot have the prosperity of one but the failure of the other. They both go together. You cannot have a strong church without strong families. Neither will you continue to have strong families without a strong church. You can't separate them. I believe we've heard throughout this conference the real root of our problems in churches. I know in my ministry this has been true. There hasn't been a message preached throughout this conference that I can't personally identify with. Every one of them. I've seen the need. As I believe as Brother Harvey prayed, I've certainly been encouraged. I've been comforted. Been excited. And I certainly have been rebuked. And I thank the Lord for that. Before we bring this message, there's something I want to try to say to you. I listened to Brother Phillips and the message that he brought tonight. And in conjunction with the message the Lord had laid on my heart, and I prayed that God would help me to preach this message, motivated by love for those I preach it to. Let me say this to you tonight. Why we as preachers dare to proclaim messages that condemn the sins of people and therefore may even offend them. Why would we do that? I know of no true God-called preacher that ever had any desire to offend anyone. Quite the contrary. I worry. By that I don't mean I get overwhelmed by it, but I'm concerned a great deal more about being sure I don't do anything deliberate to offend someone than I do about offending. I have no desire to offend anyone, but I'm greatly concerned that I might. But what we have to say tonight, I realize, is offensive to many people. Sorry to say, even some preachers. But I really believe tonight, I know by experience, that this is the root of the stem of many of the problems that I faced in my church, churches that I pastored. And I know that it certainly has taken away our strength as far as a witness in this world is concerned, and has kept us from having the power in our church that we ought to have. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. As you turn, let us, as each one has said, thank you for just even allowing us the privilege to be here in this conference. But I wish that I could remember all that's been said and tell it to my people. I hear these brethren preach and I say, I wish I'd have thought of that. I wish I'd have said that. I wish I could remember to say it. And I'll be honest with you, I don't hesitate preaching what somebody else has preached if the Lord gives it to me. Many times they can say it much better than I've thought it, and so I just repeat what they said. If it's good once, it's good twice. And after all, it's God's word, so it doesn't matter who says it. But we do appreciate being allowed to come here and hear these great messages and carry them back to our people. We thank you for your hospitality, the food, and everything that's involved in this. And we know that God will bless you for it. Genesis chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet. That's rather strange. If he'd happened to have been a monkey, it looked like one had any trouble finding the helpmeet. But somehow or another, he and the animals didn't match up. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. My subject tonight is sort of a twofold subject, really. We start out by saying we want to present to you tonight particular three, but we just say weapons that Satan uses against the family. Therefore, if he's using to destroy the family, they're also weapons against the Lord's church. And I really believe that these three tonight that we're going to mention are the ones that are being used more prevalently by Satan today than any other I know of. Even though where you have what we call the cohabiting of unmarried, common law marriage, whatever you want to call it, has multiplied so greatly that our divorce rate does not keep climbing like it was. In spite of that today, we still have over a 40% divorce rate in this country. That's almost, if you just stop and think about it, that's almost as many as getting married. Think about that. And you add that on the top of those that's living together that are not married, and you'll see how corrupt and how polluted our society is. The devil is using every possible means that he has to destroy the church. And the way he's going at it today is by destroying the family. And there are three main weapons that we believe Satan is using to destroy the family today. Let me say this tonight. You know, when I preach, and I know you brethren too, especially something that some people think is controversial, I don't believe that. But I hear this often, that's the way you see it, that's the way you present it. I don't present or submit the Word of God for your consideration. I preach it or declare the Word of God.
Amen,
because it's His command.
Amen.
That you obey. We have no right to submit it. The only right we have is to declare it.
Amen,
you have no right to consider it, but you're commanded to obey it. Or I should say, we are commanded to obey it. So I declare to you tonight that these three weapons Satan is using greatly today to destroy the Lord's church by destroying the family. First of all, the Playboy cup. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 41 says, let all things, and I realize he's talking particular about the spiritual gifts, in particular the use of tongues in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but he's still having reference to what's going on in the church. And he says, let everything be done decently and in order. That doesn't just mean tongues. That means everything is to be done decently and in order. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, it says, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Now, I'm reading that passage for good reason, as you'll see later on. Look with me, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5. And most of these verses have been read, but let's read them again. They certainly bear repeating over and over again. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You know why Christ tells us about our sin? Why he condemns our sin? It's because he loves us. If God had never told us about our sin, if God had never convicted us of our sin, we'd have never been saved. If God didn't today convict us of our sin, and by his men tell us about our sins, we'd not repent today after we're saved. But God does it because he loves us. That's why preachers declare the truth, because they love you. It'd be a lot easier not to. But he said, as Christ has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ and of God. What I'm saying tonight, folks, is the Playboy cult has brought about a society today where everything is sexually related, even our churches. The problems that come up in our churches, they almost always, in some sense, are sexually related. It's because of the Playboy society that we have today.
Amen.
Decency is a bygone word and attitude today.
The reason is because we have a constant view. We are bombarded by sexual indecency. Pornographic literature in most magazines deal with sex and lewd pictures. On TV, all programs, even news programs, have indecency in them. T-shirts and pants with lewd and vulgar pictures and symbols are worn even by church members. I wouldn't even say some of the things I've seen on T-shirts. Brother Mitchell Smith, sitting here tonight as a member in his church, he got very concerned because one of her daughters was wearing a T-shirt or blouse, something, some kind of devil worship symbol or something on it. And I can understand why she would be concerned. Vulgar statements. Indecent and immodest dress by even church members have brought about this Playboy culture. You say, preacher, why are you blaming the churches? I'll tell you why. When churches stood up and preached against these things, we didn't have them like we've got them today. I want to tell you, the only salt that this world knows, the only preserving power, the only thing that's saving this world from eternal destruction today is God's people. Amen. Nothing new tonight. I thought when Brother Ginn is preaching, I said he's going to get it all. Because that's what he was doing. He's just picking these little things. That's about what we've got. Miniskirts. I'm talking about why we've got what we've got today in this society, Playboy society. We've got miniskirts and shorts. And by the way, men as well as women. Bikinis. Finally, they get down to strings. And I don't mean to be funny, but sometimes you can't even see them. And complete nudity. This is the root of many of the problems we have in our churches today. Brother Hammer talking about fornication, as Paul told the Ephesians, shouldn't even be mentioned among you. My friend, it's displayed openly today. In my church right now, I've got three young couples coming. Three boys and three girls. Young people. They come to church. They even put their offerings in. And they're living together. Not all six of them, but, you know, each couple is living together. None of them are married. I see it in my own church. And I'm a member of the pastor. Sad to say, I preach this message in my own church. It doesn't seem to bother too many. Or either it really bothers them, one of the two. They expose their bodies in mixed bathing and sun worship. I've had them even use that as an excuse. Well, I need the sun. Well, I've got you on that. The doctors say you don't need it. Says that it causes cancer. I saw two elderly people on television, oh, I don't know how long ago it was, and they looked like they had elephant skin. They had skin cancers. And they told this, and they were doing it to try to help younger people. They said, we used to be sun worshipers. We used to lay in the sun and thought it was healthy for us. And you see what it's done to us. And more than that, it destroys something that's far greater than just your skin. Only, and I don't mean to, I don't mean to be mad about this. I said I pray that God would help me to preach in a way that you'd understand that I do it because I love people. I love my children and my grandchildren, and I teach them this. My wife teaches it to them. I want to say this, and not bragging on my daughter, but after she got married, my oldest daughter married another preacher's boy. He didn't believe it was wrong for her to wear slacks. I'm not talking about slacks. I'm just using this illustration. So he told my wife, said, do you want to wear them? And she got a pair of blue jeans, and they went to the county fair. She put them on. She wore them for a while. She said, when I got home, I pulled them off, and I never put them on again. I never whipped her for wearing them. Matter of fact, she never did wear them when she was home. The greatest thing was my wife taught her by example. What I'm saying is, it's not because I want to offend or hurt anybody, it's because I care for them. These other preachers know what I'm talking about. The only reason to undress in such a way is to please the flesh and cause others to lust after them, whether they're men or women. You know, I've heard people say that it didn't matter about men undressing before women like that. It didn't bother them. I was in a barber shop a few years ago. There was a woman barbering there. And they got discussing about the Playboy magazine. She said, "I think it's unfair. You men have a magazine to look at nude girls. We don't have one. They do now." They say, "I've never seen it," but they say they do. What they call it, Playgirl. But what I'm saying is, she felt like it was unfair for her not to be able to look and to lust after naked men as men did women. So it's not a one-sided thing, folks. Mark chapter 5, that's what I'm talking about in Matthew 5 and 28. To look after a woman, to look on a woman, to lust after, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Now that doesn't mean, doesn't mean if you're going down the street and a woman happens to pass by you that's got on shorts, bikini, everything, and you happen to look over at it, doesn't mean you commit adultery. But when you keep looking after, you get to the place that you would like to have sex with her, you've committed adultery. Just as sure as if you did commit it. That's exactly why many do it, folks. You can say all you want. There's no other reason but undressing in such a manner. In Mark chapter 5, you remember when Jesus healed the demoniac? And they looked for him, and you know where they found him? Of course, when he healed him, he got saved and got the devil out of it. He was sitting at Jesus' feet and in his right mind, and the first thing they said they found him clothed. Amen. And in his right mind. Amen. Before that, he was crazy and he's out there in the cemetery. And I'll tell you what, if you're going to undress that way, that's where you ought to be, out where people can't see you, where they're dead. You know what the cemetery there is a sign of? Is this world that's dead spiritually. That's why people go around in it naked. They're dead spiritually. That's why people lust after them. This fellow was out of his mind and he went naked. When he got in his right mind, he put his clothes on and a Christian. Let me tell you something, folks. There never has been but one completely normal human being on this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. All the rest of us are abnormal. See, God created Adam normal. When he sinned, he lost that normality and became abnormal as far as thinking was concerned. And he can't think straight. And you and I can't think straight. But when Jesus Christ comes into our heart, we are to begin to see normally to some extent. And the more normal you come, or the more you become like Jesus Christ, the less you're going to act like somebody that doesn't have any sin. Such indecent dress is what's brought about the X-rated movies. You just as well quit trying to stop them, because there are a lot more that wants them than it is that don't want them. Even Baptists, I'm afraid. The HBO movies and all the rest are here as a result of the Playboy cult. Sex education. Let me tell you something, folks. Sex education is not the cure, but it's the cause of the problem we've got today. The more they educate, the worse they get. We was talking at lunch or supper tonight, several of us couples were talking about teenage pregnancies, even some below 10, 12 years old. When I was 11 years old, I was going to school. And I didn't know anything about women being pregnant. I didn't. I just heard some of them talking that my sister was expecting. And I told some of them at school. You know, I just told them that my sister was going to have a baby. That was all I knew. You know, I just heard that. 11 years old now. And some of my other sisters in the school, by me telling some, they went and told these sisters, not the ones that was won't have a child, but the ones at school. When they got home, they told my mother. And I want to tell you, it's a long, long time before I told anybody about anybody going to have a baby. But I'll tell you right now, there are kids that 6 years old can tell you all about it. I tell you what's happening. We're not teaching them not to do it. We're teaching them how to do it. That's what we're living with today. Rise and raise. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 says, ever learning, but never coming to the truth. Somebody said, how are we going to cure AIDS? They said, educate. Brother, they've been educated. That's why it's still going. Educate them some more. You'll have some more. But you know why? Because if you keep educating them and telling them there's a possibility if they do this, they can go on in sin and not get the plague, that's exactly what they'll do. Amen. Brother Hamill talked about 24,000. Folks, I want to tell you, AIDS is killing a lot more than 24,000. The reason for it is because of this. It does away with all restraints. Rape has risen at a rampant pace. And I want to tell you, this kind of undressing begs for rape. And I'm not taking up for a rapist. You may cause some innocent girl to get raped. I've even heard of where a man saw a lady in such a state and then would leave there like a burlesque show, something, and catch a decent girl, innocent girl, and rape her. But it's still the cause of it, is what I'm saying. Folks, husbands that let their wives undress so indecently, either does not respect her, he can't control her, she doesn't respect him, or he just simply doesn't care about her. I can tell you, they probably don't know I know it, but I can tell you, of a man here in this church tonight, after he married, found his wife dressed in such a manner, he took her, carried her in the house, and told her what it was. That's exactly what every husband ought to do. If he's got any guts about him as a man, he cares anything about his wife. I'm honest with you. A man that says that indecently undressed women, or vice versa for that matter, doesn't affect him is either a liar, physically handicapped, or he's a homosexual. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I saw in the rack up the store this evening where a 92-year-old man, an 80-something-year-old woman is leaving a 92-year-old man because he's having an affair with another woman. Truth is, the reason the husband doesn't condemn his wife is because he enjoys seeing others dressed that way, and if he condemns her, then she'll find out that's what he wants. He wants to see others dressed that way. And so he allows her to do that where he can go with them and see others. That's the truth, folks. You know it, and I know it today. No husband and wife affections today as God commanded. Husbands, love your wives. And as Brother Harvey preached tonight, wives, reverence your husband, and she will if you love her. I believe that if she's anything at all when you married her, they too shall be one. And you don't hate your own self. And so, if you two have truly become one, then you love her. And you want her to act right and do right. And it becomes your responsibility to see that she does. Not only that, but as we said, we have those that are cohabiting together, unmarried. No love, but lust. And this has brought about the idea that divorce is already, that divorce is all right. That's why we've got it. We say, I don't say it, but some do, that divorce is all right. If you can't make it, divorce, try it again. I want to tell you, now I'm not saying this every case, but if you don't make it the first time, the chances are very slim you'll make it the second. Well, see, you've already got one against you. It's making heathens out of our children and teaching them to love the creature and worship the creature more than the Creator. Humanism is what it amounts to, folks. We become our own gods. We'll do what we want to, and everything will be all right. And we're teaching that to our children. Secondly, and I've got her own. Look at me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. You've heard this, but I want to read it again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And it says that a husband and wife is to be like the Lord in his church. He's the head, and he's the Savior of the body. The man, as we heard preach, is to be the head, and he's responsible for saving that family. The second thing that I want to mention tonight that's brought about the corruption and the problems and the destruction of our families is the feminist craze. Not all women believe it or even like it, and I thank God for that. And let's don't put all the blame on the women. Let's share it with the men, because they're equally responsible.
Amen.
I've said this, and I'm not taking up from women that won't submit to their husbands. What I am saying tonight, no woman can get in a man's place if the man's in it. I might say, some of these that claim to be masculine, not men. And I really believe this. I'm honest with this, folks. If you really loved your wife and she loved you when you got married, and you love her, treat her like you ought to, you take care of her like you ought to, I believe she'll submit to. I realize there may be some exceptions, but basically, I believe that's true. When she sees that your desire is to be her saving, in a sense, take care of her, you won't have much trouble getting her to submit. Before sin entered into this world, there's no mention of man being head. You won't find it until after sin entered. But the Bible tells us that Satan deceived woman. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what he did with his eyes wide open, just like men do today. But the woman was deceived, and she's still deceived by Satan. I'm talking about speaking in general terms. And as a result of that, God said in Genesis 3 and 16 to the woman, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." The ERA lowers the standard for women. No wonder the Lord refers to false churches in the feminine gender. He does. You know why? Because false churches is simply one that refuses to obey the authority of God. That's what the feminist movement is. They refuse to submit to the authority of God, which is that the man be the head. They're rebels. They're not just wanting equal rights. They want all rights. Look for me in Isaiah chapter 4. I want to show you something. And then Isaiah 3. A long time I didn't know what this meant, but I believe I do now. Isaiah 4. "And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man." That's about the way it is today. They don't get them all at once. They'll get that many before they get through. Vice versa. But he said, seven women take hold of one man. He said, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Folks, that's what they want. They want to be married. They want the form of being right. But they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. They want to decide what's right themselves. So if you'll take them as a husband, give you the name, give them their name, just let them do as they please. Look, women, and you heard this already, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. No restrictions. Do as they please. Not even God's restrictions. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Talking about these perilous times. Verse 2. "Be lovers of their own selves." Covetous boasters. Verse 3. "Without natural affection." And the result of no natural affection is truce breakers. That's why people break their marriage vows. Because they don't have even any natural affection. That's what makes them put the babies in dumpsters also. "Despisers of those that are good." And Brother Clark talking about incontinent. It does mean without power. But the root meaning of that word is without any restraint or control. Do what you please. That's the feminist movement. Then as in verse 6 said, "For this sort," that's these husbands like this. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive city women, laden with sins, led away with devil's lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They slip in where they can get somebody that's as loaded with sin as they are, that's been offended by the truth as much as they are, to follow. That's why we got preachers today that won't preach the truth. If they did, you wouldn't have anybody follow that they got. But I'm talking about the feminine craze. This is not God's plan, and the only thing in the world you'll receive from it is trouble and sorrow. They want to do what's right in their own eyes, as they did in the times of the judges. The right to live immoral lives, fornication, adultery, abortion, which we're talking about killing babies. Not only that, but really at the heart of the whole matter is that they're anti-God. That's why they want a female God. For the L.G. Richardson down our way a few weeks ago on Sunday morning on the radio preached on she-devils. He's talking about these women who won't make God a female. Of course, some of the men do too as far as that matter is concerned. But he gave an illustration I thought was pretty good. And he said, nowhere in the Bible do you ever find God or his son ever referred to in the feminine gender. It's always him or he. I tell you what you do. You let a woman start preaching. First of all, she'll preach her own interpretation of the scriptures. Any false preacher will. But secondly, even if she preaches the truth, you let one of her loving members do wrong. She'll turn on her motherly instinct and take him under her wing, and surely nobody would discipline so-and-so. He's too good or she's too good. Folks, that's natural for her to do that. She's made that way to protect him. But it's the husband's responsibility. All right, in the case of a church, it's a man's responsibility to distribute discipline when it's necessary. Let me tell you something, folks. That's not the mother's responsibility. I thank God my wife did it, but my mother did too. My wife did it. But I want to tell you something, folks. If your children don't get disciplined, God's not going to hold your wife responsible. He's going to hold you. That's your job. It's a direct rebellion against God. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, God said in the last days that children would oppress us, in Isaiah 3, I don't know about verse 20, and that women would rule over us. And listen to what he said. He said, O my people, talking in the same verse, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy that way, the way of thy paths. That's exactly what's happened, folks. The feminist movement has destroyed the old paths. In Jeremiah, what is it? Chapter 6 and verse 6, I believe about 15, it talks about, is anybody ashamed today? They won't even blush at these things. Let me read this to you. I can't remember it. I know it's there. But I want to show you, it so fits our situation today. I believe it's Jeremiah chapter 6. Yes. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Folks, Deuteronomy 22 and 5 said when a woman or a man dressed like a woman dressed like a man is an abomination. Look here what it says. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Now notice verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk therein. You can get up and preach today this way, as Peter said, that the old women in Titus, the women of old, called their husbands like Saint Abraham, Lord, and the aged women taught the young women to love and reverence their husbands. You tell them that today, and they'll tell you that that's old fashioned. We don't do that anymore. God said you better stop and see what's the good way and take the old way. And then you'll have rest. Well, I've got to go on. The third one tonight is the homosexual crisis. In the beginning, God created man, as we read, and then from man he created woman. And he called her Eve, the mother of all living, not Steve. She still is. He commanded them to multiply and replenish the earth, Genesis 1:27-28. And it's an absolute impossibility. The two lesbians are two queers. Excuse my language, but that's exactly what they are. Homosexuality is in direct opposition to God's law. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but you go to Romans chapter 1, you begin in verse 21. He describes it where no man can have any doubt what he's talking about. The women changing the natural use of their body, and the men, where women lusted after women, and men after men. And let me tell you something, folks, and you may disagree with me, yes, that's fine. I used to say a homosexual couldn't be saved. But I think they can at first, because Paul told the Corinthians, said, such were some of you. But I want to tell you what I do believe. Some may get caught up in it first without knowing what's happening. But you practice it knowingly, and I don't believe you will be saved. I'm going to show you why. First of all, God said he gave them up to vile affections and gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, all of us were reprobates before we saved. Every one of us. But see, God changed our mind. He gave us conviction, showed us that we were sinners, and that we needed a Savior, and gave us faith to believe. And we didn't have a reprobate mind then. We had a mind that had been illuminated by the Spirit of God. But it said these people, Romans chapter 1, let me show you. He gave them up to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means irreversible. These people can never think straight. You'll never get them to believe. They've practiced it very long that it's wrong. Now I want to tell you something. Many, many today, churches and even Baptist churches are receiving them as members. Now, I've got the facts on that too. Romans chapter 1. Look with me, if you will, down in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Look on down with me in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. People that practice that and know that it's wrong, as far as I'm concerned, folks, there's no hope for them. They deliberately, knowingly, do that in spite of the truth. If you don't believe that, that's fine. I happen to believe that. It doesn't keep me from witnessing to one if I'm out where he can't get close to me. I don't trust him. I'm honest with you. Amen, folks, the worst I ever was when I was lost, completely dead spiritually, absolute reprobate, I'd do about anything I was big enough, but I never would do that. And I want to tell you something. I wasn't any worse, any better than any other lost person. I'm honest with you, folks, and I believe this. I believe it's something more than total depravity. Every one of us here is depraved, but we don't do that. I believe it's more than total depravity. I believe it's demon possession. You understand I said I believe that. If you don't, that's your privilege. Now, here's what I want to get down to before we close tonight. Man is to look like man and woman like woman. Dress like a man and act like a man. Dress like a woman and act like a woman. The human family is God's picture on this earth of Christ and His church. Read again Ephesians chapter 5. It's very plain. Man and wife picture the Lord's church, and whenever that picture is distorted, the truth of the Lord's church is distorted. Let me tell you something. Two women with a child and not a man. It's picturing Christ, the church without Christ. taking fixing a church without a head. That's what two women married with a child is. See, they don't want a head. Two men together is picturing, there's no way they're not picturing, but I'm talking about, it's a distorted picture of Christ without his church. When you distort or destroy that earthly picture God has, there is no earthly picture of Christ and his church. And today, the way church members are allowing Satan to use them, they're allowing him to distort and destroy the picture God has of his church. How do they do that? Well, first of all, by feeling sorry for the homosexuals, condoning their sin. Preacher, they can't help that. They're born that way. That's a big, fat lie. They're not born that way. I don't care what psychiatrist, anybody else tells you that. When you say that, my friend, you're saying God is guilty of making a homosexual when he condemned it himself. By their unisex dressing. By that I mean dressing alike. Used to, don't hear too much anymore, they just let it go, you know. Don't say anything. But I used to preach this and they say, what's wrong with that? And I try to tell them. Then I say, but if you don't agree with that, the trend that is set, what are you talking about? I said, it won't be long. It won't be just wearing slacks. They'll be dressing exactly like me. Folks today, they have the blazers, spoke up the neckties, even have the hats. Not only that, but as somebody said the other night, they even quit wearing the pants zipped up the side. They zip them up the front. And you tell me why. Why didn't it work just as well up the side? I can tell you exactly why. You want to be like the man. That's why they... I'll fix and get in trouble, I'm going to say it. That's exactly why these men wear the little silk things and the necklaces around and all the rest of it. They won't look like a woman. Deuteronomy 22 and 5. Why are you turning to that if you don't already know it? There's a man here and his wife that told me this themselves. I never thought it, but they told me. They sort of got away from the early teaching and decided that it was all right for women to dress like me. You know, put on slacks. Thought it was all right. I think it said maybe even a priest said it was all right for a while. But somehow or another, just accidentally, God got their attention. They were somewhere and went to a restroom. And they said they began to see even how the world thought about it. You ever see a lady's restroom with the silhouette of a woman with slacks on? It's always the man, didn't it? You ever think about that? Even the world recognizes the difference, folks. The woman has always got the dress on of the skirt. Deuteronomy 22 and 5, and no need me turning down and read it. Just want to give you a little bit of it. Tells you simply that a man is not to wear that which pertaineth to a woman, and a woman not pertaineth to a man. Somebody said, all that word pertaineth doesn't mean clothes. You prove to me that it don't mean clothes. Somebody said, well, it, Brother Clark said, somebody told him it meant farm machinery. Well, let me just read what Strong says. Here's what Strong says. The Hebrew word is clay and for pertaineth. He says, any apparatus. Well, I guess you could say farm machine, it's an apparatus. But there are a lot of other things apparatuses too. As an implement, utensil. And here's what Strong said. And Strong's for the strong to tell me, I don't know. Dress. D-R-E-S-S. Now you tell me what that is. Vessel. Weapon. Armor. Artillery. Something prepared. None of these would deny that it also means dress, because it says that. What it's talking about, armor and uniform, utensils, implements, weapons, what it's talking about, folks, that a woman is never to dress like a man going to a war. She's not to carry a weapon in war. She's not to get out here and farm like a man. girl asked me one time, said, if you had to work on the farm like my mother, get up into the back of the barn, would you want her to wear a dress? I said, I don't want my mother into the back of the barn.
Amen.
Don't want my wife in there. Anything that a woman can't do in a decent length dress, she's got no business doing.
Amen.
Somebody said, you can work where I work and wear a dress. First place, I wouldn't. But the second place, if I can't work and dress and act like God wants me to, folks, I won't work there. I don't have to work there.
Amen.
You don't have to either. Somebody said, well, you just don't know. Let me tell you what I know. There were some young girls going to a church in Clarksville, Tennessee, going to school. And they was trying to find a job, and they went to McDonald's. And they said, you have to wear pants here. They said, we want to work, but we can't wear pants. And this young lady talked to the manager of that McDonald's. And she said, I'll be glad to get some material. Make me a blouse and make me a skirt the same color and identical to these that wear pants. And you let me work for a while. And if I can't prove to you that I'm as worth as much as any of them with the pants on, I'll quit. Today she's the manager of that McDonald's. And any girl that wants to work there can work there wearing a skirt. She proved it to them. And you can too, if you'll do it. Somebody says, preacher, pants and slacks is more comfortable. Well, there might be some reason. More modest. Well, I want to tell you, and excuse me, but I said it's going to be plain. And I speak wherever I know. There's certainly not more modest when you can see the underwear in every curve in the body. If you don't believe that, I heard a song. I went to call it Country and Western, a hillbilly or something. And as soon as I heard it, man, it hit me. And I was going to tell Brother Eugene Clark, but he said, I heard it too. Have you heard this song? Let me see, I got it wrote down somewhere. Lord have mercy, baby has got her blue jeans on. Said, look at the way she walks. She can't help it. She's made that way. Oh, but she can't help it. You sure can. You should put on something beside those tight blue jeans. Somebody said, they're so comfortable. If those tight pants are so comfortable, why do you ladies, when you get home, as soon as you get home, say, I'm going to pull this girdle off and get comfortable? I had a man in my church said that his wife wore him so tight, but I think she quit getting him on that tight. But he said she, honestly, she used to lay down on the bed and hold her breath in where I could fasten them for. That's true. He told me that. And I'm sure what I've observed is true. Folks, God said that it was an abomination. I don't care what you think, what I think doesn't change it. God said it's an abomination. You can deny it all you want to, it'll still be there. And I want to tell you, when you stand before, if you're saved, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the books are going to be open. Some of those books are going to be the Word of God. Jesus said that in John chapter 12. He said, these words that I spoke that you rejected, the same you're judging that day. James chapter 4. Why? Let me just ask this and I'm going to close. Why do you want to wear? I'll tell you why. Because that's the way the world dresses. That's the way it dresses. That's why you want to wear. No other reason. Really, you get right down to it. My mother didn't want to wear. Honestly, she didn't. My wife don't want to wear them. She never did wear slacks. She used to wear something called pedal pushers, you know. She did when I first started preaching. She and I both learned better. Matter of fact, she learned it before I did. James chapter 4 says that if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. Folks, this homosexual unisex dressing, undressing and all the rest today has done great harm to the Lord's family and His churches.
Amen, brother. Amen, brother.
as somebody preached during this conference, in many homes today, the woman is working and dad is babysitting. Really and honestly, the women are wearing the pants of the family, a lot of families today. Let me say this. Is it worth destroying your family for? Is it worth that? Is it worth destroying your testimony? Is it worth destroying your church? Which do you love most? The Lord, your church, or your own selfish desires? Why is it, folks tonight, men and women, why is it that we're not seeking something to do for the Lord rather than seeking some way to keep from doing something? I've never had any man or woman to come up to me and say, "Brother Smith, I wish you'd preach something to tell me something else I could do for the Lord. Like something to wear, something else to make me a greater witness or a greater testimony." But I've had so many after I preached this come and argue all kind of ways why they didn't have to do this. Folks, tonight, if you're saved and you love the Lord and love your church, would you quit arguing with God and His Word? Confess you're wrong. Repent. Ask God and your church and your family to forgive you and help you. A few months ago, I preached this in my church. I got through. The lady remembered after she said, "I knew it's coming and I'm glad that's over with." The other day, she told my wife, "Her husband smokes a pipe." She talked to him. She told him, she said, "I'll tell you what I want to do." She said, "I want you to lay your pipe down and I'm going to quit wearing my pants." See, it wasn't my preaching. Because when I got through preaching, she said, "I'm glad it's over with." But I tell you what, see, God began to get a hold to her and her husband, began to work with her. She finally came to the place she knew what they ought to do. As Brother Hancock said last night, folks, it's time. It's time for God's people to quit arguing, quit fussing. Let's just submit to Him. Quit trying to figure out some way to get out of what He said do. And search for something else we can do. To give our churches greater power and make us a better testimony. Thank you.